turn, please, to Genesis chapter 45. I'd just like to tear a page out of the story of Joseph. It's a well-known incident. You probably have often meditated upon this passage before, but it always comes back fresh to our hearts. Genesis chapter 45, starting to read at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Ye sold, God sent. God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 13. He sends them back home and he says, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt that he have seen. That's the expression I want to pick up tonight. Go tell my father of all my glory that ye have seen. Go tell my father. Well, that was exactly what Joseph had done many years before. He had told the father all about them. And now he wants them to go and tell the father all about him. What a different story. When he told his father all about them, it was a long tale of guilt. When they told his father all about him, my, what a tale of glory. Joseph asked his brethren to go and tell his heart all about his glory that they had seen. A greater than Joseph asks us to go and tell his father of all his glory that we have seen. There is not a higher or nobler occupation in the universe. This is what fills all heaven with hallelujahs. That awakens the echoes of the everlasting hills. This is what thrills angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, thrones and dominions on high. These sinless sons of light who stand around the throne of God tell the Father of all the glory that they have seen in him and in his Son. They tell him of the glory of his person. They tell him of the glory of his power. They tell him of the glory of his position. But it will remain for us, sons and daughters of Adam's ruined race, washed in the blood of the Lamb, our names written down in heaven, it will remain for us to tell him of all the glory that we have seen in terms of his passion. The angels, Peter says, desire to look into these things, for these are things beyond the experience of angels. We used to sing a hymn years ago. It went like this: glory, glory is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joys that our salvation brings. That's an aspect of his glory that's reserved for us to tell. The angelic hosts know all about the power of God. They know all about the wisdom of God. They know about his wisdom and his power from his work in creation. But it's the sons and daughters of Adam's ruined race who are going to tell in heaven's courts of bliss the story of his love. God is love. I surely know by the Savior's depths of woe. Now that's what you have, of course, in the opening chapters of the Apocalypse, when John was caught up into the glory land and it was given to him to do something that Paul couldn't do, to write down what he'd see on the other side of the sea. And in chapter 4, he tells how they sing, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast created it. Thou hast created all things." When you cross the great divide from chapter 4 to chapter 5, the whole music of heaven is raised an octave higher as the likes of us sing a new song. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain. And we're going to tell the Father one of these days of all his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus that we have seen. This statement has intrigued me for a long, long time. It was a tremendous challenge to these children of Israel to go and tell his father of all the glory that they had seen. We should think perhaps of what this challenge involved. First and foremost, it involved confession. There had to be a deliberate exposure of their sin. The last time they talked to the father about Joseph, they brought him the coat of many colors that they had dipped in the blood of a slain beast.
They thrown it at their father's feet and said, "Knowest thou if this be thy son's coat or no?" It was the last time they ever talked to the father about Joseph. They'd sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That's 10 pieces each. That's 2 pieces each. Those 2 measly little coins that each of one of them had got must have burned a terrible hole in their consciences. I've often wondered what Judah did with his 2 pieces of silver. What did Reuben do with his? I've often wondered if they spent them, they couldn't have got much for them. 2 pieces of silver. I wonder if, under the goading lash of conscience, if they threw them away. They were too hot to hold. Like Judas found the money that he had got too hot to hold. I wonder if they salved their gnawing consciences by giving those measly coins to some poor beggar by the wayside. They said to their father, they'd shown him that coat of many colors, dipped in the blood. They said, "We found this. It must be torn to pieces." They had the money in their pockets. Now they've got to go and tell their father that Joseph was alive and well and that he was in Egypt, and there could be no cover-up now to the true story or their part in that story. Of course, their father had suspected them for years. He'd long since seen through all their hypocrisy and lies. He'd not been deceived. Their wickedness had drawn down an iron curtain between him and them. He'd been waiting for years for them to come and confess what they'd done. Now that was exactly what Joseph was suggesting that they do, go and tell their father. They had to confess before their father. Before they could tell him about the glory that they'd seen, they had to come to their father and tell him all about their own sin. Now that's the very essence of worship. The great chapter in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." There has to be confession before there can be worship. I often pictured these brothers on their way home. I see them as they saddle up their mules, as they load them up with provisions. Joseph standing by his mansion in the land of Egypt and bids them a fond farewell. They take the high road out of Egypt. They pass the final Egyptian outpost. And now they take the coast road to Canaan, stretching before them mile after endless mile, skirting the great sea on the one side and trackless wilderness on the other. I see them as they come to their first camping place out of the land of Egypt. They unharness their mules, pile up their goods, pitch their tent, cook their evening meal, sit around beneath the brilliant stars that burn down from the sky. All around them is the somber stillness of the night. Once in a while, a mule shakes its head and brays. The campfire sheds its flickering lights upon their anxious faces. By and by, Reuben says, "How are we going to tell him?" I can see Asher, the happy brother, As he says cheerfully, I guess that's up to you, Reuben. You're the oldest.
And I can hear Reuben. He says, no. It wasn't my idea to sell him. That was Judah's idea. Judah says, I like that.
You fellas would have murdered him if it hadn't been for me.
Now, you were all eager enough to strike that bargain with the Ishmaelites. I don't know a single one of you didn't take his two pieces.
Maybe Dan would say, well, much good it did us. I haven't had a decent night's rest since. Maybe Naphtali says, well, let's quit squabbling about it. Let's decide what we're going to do. How are we going to tell? How are we going to tell?
Well, I could just imagine Levi perhaps speaking up and saying, well, if I'm any judge of character, I'll tell you this, that he'll be delighted. He'll be delighted.
He'll be so glad to hear that Joseph is alive and that he has been raised up to the seat of power. He'll be delighted. And I can hear Judah say, well, I don't know about you fellows, but I'm going to confess to the Father exactly the same way that I confessed to Joseph. And so they continue on their way until at last they round the last bend in the road and top the last hill, and they see the father's encampment, and they see their father running towards them to meet them in the way, like the father in the New Testament running to meet his prodigal son. And I've tried to think what they would have told him. How would they have told him? How would they begin this great confession that had to precede the telling him of all the glory that they had seen? I suspect it went something like this. They would say to him, Father, we have to confess our sin. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, the son of your love. Father, we hated him. We hated him for the life that he lived. And they would go back to those days when hatred of Joseph had filled their every thought. They hated him for the life that he lived, a life so different from theirs. He could say, I do always those things that please the Father. They couldn't say that. He was as different from them as night was from day. The testimony that could be written across the life of Joseph was simply this, that he went about doing good. They couldn't say that. They hated him for the life that he lived. Everything about Joseph recorded in the book of Genesis, whether it's the sayings of Joseph or the silences concerning Joseph, are all equally eloquent. The Holy Spirit so writes up the story as he writes the story of Melchizedek, written into the book of Genesis as a man without beginning or without ending of days, to set before us the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King Priest, without beginning or ending of days. So the story of Joseph is written up even for things that are left out, so that we just get a picture of a perfect person. That's the way the Holy Spirit wrote the story. Everything about him.
They hated him for the life that he lived. For instance, there's that record of the unutterable shame of Judah, his sin, his lust, his immorality, his hypocrisy. Sandwiched in deliberately by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 38, between chapter 37 and chapter 39. To show by contrast the life that he lived. They hated him. They couldn't stand to be around him. His very goodness lashed their consciences. And that was the first thing they had to confess to their father. Father, we hated him for the life that he lived. And they hated him for the truth that he taught. Why, there were those dreams of his. How they hated him for those dreams. Behold, they said, this dreamer cometh. Let's kill him and see what will happen to his dream. They hated him for the truth that he taught. He told them of the sheaves in the field that bowed down to his sheep. He told of the stars of the zodiac that bowed down before him. He told them that he was much higher than they were. Just as he was much holier than they were. They hated him. They hated him for the truth that he told. He told them that all power in heaven and in earth was to be placed into his hands. They hated him for that. He told them the day would come when every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that he was Lord. And they hated him for that. He knew perfectly well that his death was in it to tell them the truth. They hated him for the truth that he told. They not only hated him for the life that he lived and for the truth that he told, they hated him for the witness that he was. There was that occasion recorded in the book of Genesis when he was with the sons of the two slave women. The four boys, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The four slave-born sons. And it says he brought unto his father their evil report. Holy Spirit graciously draws the veil across what it was that they were doing. Except that we know what the Hebrew word means. The word that is used to describe what Joseph told his father when he brought that evil report. It's a word that means wicked and injurious. It comes from a root Hebrew word that means to break up everything that's good. And of being injurious to other people. They hated him for the witness that he was. Some commentators have imagined that Joseph was a tale-bearer. Nothing could be further from the truth. He was not a tale-bearer. He was his father's well-beloved son. He had been sent there by his father.
To bring back a true report,
and he had to give a true report. He had to be a faithful witness, or else he would have been a false witness. They hated him for that. Hated him for the life that he lived and for the truth that he taught and for the witness he was. They hated him for the authority that he assumed. He was separated from his brethren by his unique position in the family. He was the true firstborn. He was the firstborn of Jacob's love. He was Rachel's firstborn. He was, in a sense, the father's only begotten. I once heard Dr. Carl Armading commenting on that statement in John 3:16, gave his only begotten son, and he was quoting out of the French translation of the Bible, and in the French translation it reads, his son unique. His unique son. There wasn't another son like him. That's the French translation of the expression, only begotten. The son unique. Well, that's what Joseph was. He was the father's unique son. And that position that he had in the family set him apart from all the others. He had that coat of many colors, the robe of a chieftain. His father gave it to him. It was his by sovereign right because it set him apart from all the others. He occupied quite a different position in the family from all the others. He was the father's unique son. And he assumed the authority that went with it. He wore that authority as he wore that robe. Confidently fit in perfectly. They hated him for the authority that he assumed, that the authority that was his by right, that he received from the Father. There was once a time when we hated the heavenly Joseph. In our lost estate, we hated him for the life that he lived. And for the truth that he taught, and for the witness that he was, and for the authority that he assumed. That's why people hate the Lord Jesus. That's why they hated him when he lived on earth. They couldn't stand him because he wasn't like they were. There's something particularly disconcerting to the unregenerate person to be in the presence of a very good man who refuses to adopt life's little disguises, who tells the truth in a pungent and memorable form. The life of the Lord Jesus was such a standing condemnation to the life of the people lived all around him that they hated him. Couldn't wait to get rid of him. And so we think of the challenge that was involved when he said, go tell my father of all my glory that he had seen. Before they could get to the glory, they had to get to the guilt. But then they began to tell the Father of all the glory that they had seen. Now, Father, they said, now our eyes have seen his glory. Now we see beauty in that Son of your love. Now we see him as you have always seen him. And we have come, Father, to tell you about this glorious one who is alive and seated on high. They would tell the Father about the glory
of his person.
They would say to their father, "We never realized what a magnificent person he was. We only saw him arrayed in homespun robes, living in a nomad's camp, going about the ordinary everyday affairs of a life bounded by flocks and tents, by pots and pans and feeding troughs and shearing pens. We were so blind. We just thought he was like us. But we've seen his glory. We have seen him wearing authority and power such as we have never dreamed. We have seen him wearing power and authority like a royal robe. We've seen him wielding a staff, the staff of an office higher than we ever imagined existed in the little workaday world that we knew. We have seen the glory of his person. And it's taken our breath away. We never knew that he was like that. We've seen the glory of his position when we first crossed the frontiers of Egypt. Father, we realized that we were in a different world. We were in a land of golden, glittering wealth, of ancient pyramids, of magnificent buildings, of enormous power. And all about us there was evidence of a way of life foreign to us, reaching back far beyond the recorded limits of time. We saw another world. We saw an opulence there that we never imagined. We saw his palace. We saw the rich robes of his office. We saw the swift obedience of his servants. We saw him served by ministers who blazed like a flame of fire, servants who attended upon his person, who hung upon his word, who rushed to do his bidding, who were greater and stronger and wiser than we. We have seen the glory of his position. And now he has a new name. They call him the revealer of secrets. They call him Zaphnath-Paaneah, savior of the world. Father, as we thought about the glory of his position, we realized that he now has a name which is above every name, that at the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah every knee must bow. And we bowed the knee. The glory of his power made it the only thing that we could do. The glory of his person, the glory of his position, the glory, Father, of his power. He exercises all the power and all the might of the one who sits upon the throne. Power of life and death is in his hands. He administers all the affairs of the throne. A vast empire. The kingdom, the power, the glory. All nations come to him and own it so. We would never have believed, until our eyes were opened to see him as he is, we would never have believed that such power existed as he now wields. We have seen the glory of his person. We have seen the glory of his position. We have seen the glory of his power. But Father, more than anything else, we have seen the glory of his pardon. And this to us is the greatest of all the glories that we have seen, the glory of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace to us, Father. He said to us, ye souls, God did send. Not for one moment, Father, not by one iota did he reduce the enormity of our guilt. He simply magnified God's grace. He said to us, my brothers, God allowed me to be put in the place of death, to be despised and rejected of men, to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to be led, as it were, as a lamb to the slaughter, just so that he could bring me forth to rise, raise me higher than the high, to lead captivity captive, so that I might give gifts unto men. We were awed, Father, by the glory of his grace. He frankly forgave us all that debt, and he kissed us with the kiss of love. But that's not all, Father. There's something even greater than all this. He has so arranged things that where he is, there we may be also. Such, Father, is the Son of your love. You knew it all the time, Father, and now we know it too. Go tell my Father of all my glory, which ye have seen. Well, let's spend the next few minutes doing